Good morning, A2 Church. All right, if you guys would be with us, give us a second. Let us get set up. If you guys could get our table and chairs up here. And I'm a lot more high maintenance than the pastor, so it takes me a little while to get set up here. I almost stepped up here and said War Eagle. Just because this past week we've been on the university campus getting my son registered for college. And we were in 2 days of seminars, meeting after meeting after meeting, and they opened and closed every meeting with War Eagle. That was their official greeting. So, when the pastor's away, we get to play. Right? So this morning, you guys, this is what happens when you ask the student pastor of a church to preach when the pastor's out of town. So let me get up my laptop here. Get it set up. I got me a snack and some water. Oh, and an air horn. Now, if you're an A2SM student, you know what the air horn's for. If you're not, I'm going to tell you. Right, students? You know what it's for? I have ADD really bad. And so sleepers and talkers distract me when I'm speaking. So anytime in class, when a student sleeps or talks, I just hit a blast on the air horn to bring them back into reality. Okay? But this morning, I'm also going to use it for a Holy Spirit alert. Anytime during the message that I sense the Holy Spirit lead me in a different direction or something I need to emphasize, I'm just going to hit the air horn. That way, you don't have any excuse. You can't leave here and say, well, the Holy Spirit spoke at A2 today and I missed it. Okay? So let's give it a test run. Can you hear that? Okay. For $8, that didn't work very well. All right, this morning we are, I tell you what, let's pray. Let's open up in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come and talk about your word and to specifically talk about the letter that John wrote to us and to his church. And Father, I pray that you'd put an anointing on me this morning to deliver the word in the way that you gave me. And my prayer this morning is nobody leaves here today the same as they came. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to continue with our series titled Proof of Life. This is part 4, and this is called the growth test, the spiritual growth test. And it's based on 1 John, and you'll have this in your notes. I printed out some notes for you on the three verses we'll be talking about. These three verses are unique in chapter 2. If you've read these verses before, you'll notice that they're the type of verses on the surface that you probably would just graze right over without thinking much about. Because you just kind of, you read them and you're like, okay, I got it, but do you really get it? But I'm here to tell you this morning that beneath the surface of these three simple verses, there is a obscure, powerful message for the church from John. As Pastor Chris mentioned last week, it is believed by scholars, this thing is driving me crazy. See how ADD I am? It won't be still. All right, as Pastor Chris mentioned last week, it is believed by scholars that John was well into his 80s, possibly 90, when he penned this incredible letter to the Gentile church in the province of Asia. And that today is the west side of modern Turkey. And he penned this around 90 AD. And according to church history, John at this point had to be carried into the church in order to preach. He was so frail and so old. But John had a purpose and he had a mission. And although John had a successful ministry in the area, some members of his church had formed a rival group, a faction, that was teaching that Jesus is not God in the flesh. And this is called Gnosticism. And we still have it alive and well today. Now, this faction eventually left John's church and the fellowship, but sadly, what happens, just like what happens today, the false teaching in that church messed with the minds, and it messed with the hearts, and it messed with the faith of those that were still faithful in John's church. So John said, I've got to do something. So John wrote this letter to clear the false teachings and to clear the air and to bring the believers back to the basics of the faith that he had taught them. Now, I realized something really cool last week. First of all, how expensive Auburn is, but that's not the point. The thing that I realized in church last week when Pastor Chris, I was sitting back there in the back. Do you realize that when I'm up here teaching you the word of John, that you're only one guy removed from Jesus Christ? I'm actually reading you something that was written by a man who laid his head on the chest of Jesus Christ. And for some reason, that reality hit me last week, and it brought home how real Jesus is. It brought him really close. So I just thought that was cool. So this morning, we're going to focus on John, chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. These verses fall between John's incredible message to love one another and his incredible message, do not love the world. Now, in our three verses this morning, John explains the purpose in his writing. He is clearly defining who it is he is writing to. These verses seem to be a pause for John, kind of like a deep breath between these two powerful messages. Some scholars call it a parenthesis. He did it to encourage and say, church, I know I'm hitting you with some hard, basic truth, but I want you to know that I recognize who you are and how faithful you've been and what you stand for. And in doing this, John has to address spiritual growth and maturity. So what is growth? Let's look at growth first of all. Growth is the act or process or manner of growing, development, gradual increase. What is spiritual growth? To become more Christ-like. So if we are in an act and in a process, a manner of growing, a manner of developing, and a gradual increase to become more Christ-like. That's what we as believers, that's where we should be. The Apostle Paul said in his letters in 1 Corinthians, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. And also in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge, with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, with that being said, I have two goals this morning in my short time with you. Goal number one, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I want to take you into the mind and into the heart of John and let you see his incredible love for the church and for the followers of Jesus, whom he was willing to lay his life down for. Goal number two, this is an air horn moment. Okay, goal number two, to not leave you the same. Repeat that after me, to not leave you the same. That's our goal. Let's say it again. To not leave you the same. Okay? And we're going to teach you how to not stay the same this morning. So if you have your paper Bible or your biblical electronic device or your notes, if you could take that out and turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to just walk through this and break it down verse for verse. It's three little verses that we'll spend a little time on. And then we'll give you some practical tips. 2 verse 12. Barrett, if you could bring that up for us, 1 John. Yes. And this is out of the English Standard Version. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Okay? John here is referring to a new believer, not a little child. John always addressed groups as little children, and so is Jesus. So there's two different Greek words, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but they mean different things. But Jesus also used the Greek word that John's using here to refer to his disciples as little children because they were new believers. But I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Little children. This is where all believers begin. This is where the joy of being forgiven is special. Some of you remember that moment. When you first accepted Christ, you were first forgiven, and there was no greater joy in the world. Right there, your first love. God's forgiveness does not come by degrees, so even the youngest Christian is completely forgiven. They will never be any more forgiven than they are right there at that moment. And that forgiveness is God's gift and not something that they or we did on our own achievement. Now the second half, for his name's sake. This is something to rejoice in. This is when we see the badness of our sin and the greatness of His forgiveness. When we realize how great the cost was to gain us and buy us forgiveness, we are and should be obsessed. Let me repeat that. That's worth repeating. Air horn. Obsessed with gratitude. Obsessed with gratitude. And that will overflow into worship. Christians are children of God because they know the fatherhood of God as nobody else can. Christians are children of God because they know the fatherhood of God as nobody else can. This is why the unique response to God as a little child is Abba, Father. Abba, Father. A privilege, check this out, this is really cool. A privilege shared by no one else. No one else outside the Christian family shares the privilege of being able to call God Abba, Father. Pretty cool, huh? Now, I want to share a little story with you. A few years ago, it's been more than a few now. It was a long time ago. We were running a student revival up in Bluff Park. And these traditional Christian kids that sat in traditional church had never really had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. They were just going through the motions. We're starting to experience God in this revival. They were starting to meet Jesus Christ and meet the Holy Spirit for the first time and realize how real He was. And I had broken the group up. We went from like 9 to 86 or 90 in just a couple of months. And so I broke them up into small groups, and we always ended with them having prayer. And so they were in their small groups, and I would just go visit from small group to small group, checking on them. And I remember this kid come running to me. He said, "Daryl, you need to come down to this room, this classroom, and check on Jenny. Something's wrong with Jenny." So I made my way down the hall, and I walked in the room, and I walked in, and Jenny was a beautiful young girl, had been in a high school relationship for a long time, and had been living in a life of sin. And when I walked in, Jenny was down on her knees, down on her face, with her face on the floor, bawling. And so I got down, I just kind of knelt down, and I leaned down next to Jenny, and I said, "Jenny, are you okay? They wanted me to come check on you." And I'll never forget, and even to this day, Jenny's still a dear friend of mine, and we still talk about this moment. I will never forget when Jenny looked up off the floor, big old blue eyes, tears streaming down both cheeks, and she said, "I am so forgiven. I am so forgiven." And that was a monumental mark for me, because God allowed me to see somebody bathing in His forgiveness. And I just said, "Yes, you are." That's the only thing I could say. I said, "Yes, you so are. So you just stay here and enjoy being in the presence of your Father." And I left her there. And she was there for a long time. But anyway, great story on a little child experiencing forgiveness. Okay, let's look at the next thing John addresses. 2 verse 13, next part. "I am writing to you..." We're beginning verse 13. My bad. Part A. "I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning." Fathers. Now, just as sure as there are little children, there also are fathers and mothers. Now, these are the men and women in the church of deep, long spiritual standing. They possess the kind of walk with God that does not come overnight. It takes time and time. These are like the great oak trees in Jesus that have stood and have grown big and strong through the years. "You have known Him." This is where spiritual maturity has its roots. Not so much in intellectual knowledge, but more so in the depth of the relationship and fellowship that they have with Jesus Christ. There is no substitute for years and years of an experiential relationship with Jesus. No amount of teaching can replace years and years of experiential relationship with Jesus Christ. These are those who are mature in the faith, whose spiritual maturity and experience reach back many years, and their knowledge of God is, here's a key word worth listening to, key word, securely anchored. Okay? Their knowledge of God is securely anchored in the things of the past. I cannot even tell y'all how disappointed I am in this air horn at this point. It has yet to perform the way it said that it would perform on the package. And it is driving me crazy. I want to throw it. Okay? But I won't. All right, 2:13, moving on. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And by the way, I didn't jump young men and go to fathers because I wanted to. John did that, so I thought I'd follow him. He's a pretty good writer, okay? Young men and women, as much as there are little children and fathers, so are there young men and women. These are men and women who are no longer little children, but still not yet fathers and mothers in the faith. These are the ones on the front line, on the battlefield. They are leading God's work among his people. These are the soldiers of the faith that are on the front lines of the living faith in the struggles of life every day. These young men and women are often strong in many areas, including spiritual strength, physical strength, and their frontline, this is really cool, their frontline knowledge of God brings a zeal not found among those more mature. That's why an older person in the church gets fired up when they see a young person or a new believer doing something incredible for God. It brings back that first love, that first zeal that they experienced. You have overcome the evil one. We don't send our little children out to war. Some countries do, sadly. We don't. And we don't send our older men onto the front lines. They've been there. They've done that. They've retired. The greatest effort, the greatest cost, and the greatest strength are expected of these young men and women in the church. Now, sadly, it is for this reason that many have sought to stay in spiritual childhood as long as possible. They don't want to move forward. They don't want to engage. They don't want to get on the battlefield. I just want to stay here and just bask in the Father's forgiveness without moving forward. This is wrong. It's like being a draft dodger or a vagrant. We expect children to not fight in wars and to be supported by others, but we don't expect that of adults. So why should we expect a spiritual Christian to grow? I mean, in order to grow, we shouldn't expect them to stay back and continue to be supported. You have to move forward. You have to take the responsibility to grow. We must grow and engage as Christians, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We must grow and engage because the work is great. 2:13, I write to you children because you know the Father. Now, John goes back to children, again emphasized. And this is where I was telling you, John uses two different Greek words for little children. The first one we talked about in verse 12 has an emphasis on a child's dependence on a parent. The second one here in verse 13 has an emphasis on a child's immaturity and need for instruction. So two different types of children. Jesus used both when he was referring to his disciples. Know the Father. In this first stage of Christian childhood, this is where we sink our roots deep in the fatherly love and care of the Father. 2:14. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Fathers. John repeats fathers here again for emphasis. Now, if you read through the verses, you may see, I have written, I am writing, I have written. Scholars debate all day long. I read tons and tons of material on why they think John started the first with, I have written, I am writing. It's kind of like he was saying, I'm telling you the same thing now that I told you then. So it's a repeat, it's an emphasis. The relationship with Jesus here at this stage is both true and deep. Both true and deep. Him who is from the beginning. The fathers here have an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. Their roots run deep. 2:14 continued. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, John again repeats and emphasizes his message to the young men, but he slips a little something extra in there. Now he mentions that not only have these young men and women overcome the evil one, they have God's word abiding in them. And it is his word abiding in them that has given them their spiritual strength. These young men and women gain some measure of spiritual maturity, and they are now known by the fact that God's word lives in them. The word of God has made itself at home in their hearts. Now, you know the three stages of spiritual growth. Let's look at them on your notes, and let's just walk through them. Little children, young men and women, fathers, and mothers. Now what we're going to do is we're going to take your notes and we're going to review and simplify our three verses by filling in the blanks on your notes. Little children, their sins are forgiven and they rejoice in the Father. A new believer, sins are forgiven and they rejoice in the Father. Young men and women, they are strong and have defeated the evil one. And the Word of God abides in them. Fathers and mothers, they have experiential knowledge of the Father and have a deep relationship with Jesus. That's those three verses summarized and made a little bit easier to understand when we pull out all the meaning that John had intended. Now that you know the three stages of spiritual growth, I thought it would be even better if you could see the three stages of spiritual growth. So if I could have my three assistants join me up here on stage and sit in my nice little stools. Bill, this is your chair. Jess, do I need to help you in your chair? I'm just kidding. Jess keeps me on my toes. Okay. All right, now, let me step off here for a second. I won't look like you guys. Okay. How cool is this? This is the church. This is a representative of the church. This is what it looked like when John wrote his letter, and this is what it looks like today. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about our three assistants here. Okay, obviously this is not the mature mother, so this is our little child. She didn't know what I was going to say to her up here. That's okay. All right, this is Austin Miller, and she's 15. Well, how old are you?
13.
That's all right, I just gave you a field promotion. Now, Austin's 13, and she, some of you saw her get baptized a couple weeks ago. Okay, she accepted, she's going into the 8th grade, she accepted Jesus Christ when she was in the 6th grade, so she is a new believer according to John. She loves Jesus with all of her heart, and right now Austin is growing, she's in my student ministry, she comes to Bible study every time the doors are open, and then calls and wants more, and so she's very faithful and committed. But this is a new believer that John was talking about. She's growing, she's learning, she basks in the forgiveness of her sins, obviously by getting baptized, and great, great girl. I love you very much. All right, now, this is Bill Robbins. Now, we don't talk about age past this point, okay? Now, this is Bill. You guys know Bill. He works here in the church. And Bill has been walking. He is one of the young men that John talks about. He's been walking with Jesus Christ 20 to 24 years. I think you said eight years old. He accepted Jesus and has been walking with him. This is the young man that is on the battlefield, raising a family, got a wife and a whole bunch of kids. How many? Six?
Three.
Seven? Three.
Yeah, yeah.
Three.
It feels like eight.
When he comes in with them, it's like they got like eight or nine. I mean, they're everywhere. Okay? What a blessing. So, but this is the young man that is on the battle lines. This is the kind of guy that John says, you're the ones doing the majority of God's work. You're out there. You have some spiritual maturity. Okay, the Word of God abides in you and you're strong, okay? And that's this guy right here. Now, this is our father, okay, that John talks about.
Okay? I'm the mature one, right?
He's the mature one. Jess has been walking with Jesus 46 years. So you see the difference here? There's no way that no matter what knowledge she gains over the next year or two can replace the experiential knowledge that Jess has. Because Jess knows. He's anchored. You're not going to get somebody from another faith to walk up to Jess and talk him out of Jesus Christ. Because Jess has been saved, delivered, healed for years. And this is the picture that I wanted you to see of the church. Now, pull down here to my notes. this is really cool because what you see here is unity and diversity and community. And here's what's really neat. They need each other. They need each other. The children need the older one's guidance, and the older need the younger one's zeal. And I see this playing out in the lives of these three because I know them. When we do something in student ministry, Jess is the first one to come up and say, how can I help? What can I do? How can I support you guys? He's doing exactly what the Bible asks him to do. Bill does the same thing. Now, eventually they're going to lead and teach, and eventually Austin may be under their leading or their teaching, but yet Austin's new love and zeal and passion inspires these two. So they all need each other. And it's a really, really cool picture of the church, and that's why I wanted you to see it. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. Thank you for being up here. I know it's uncomfortable sitting up here. Now, I know this morning I've been addressing Christians, but I want to step out right here. The Lord was leading me to step out right here, and I want to speak just a second to the non-Christians. If you're in here today and you're a non-believer and you're not following the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to ask you, what is holding you back from following Jesus? Because a lot of times this is what I hear. I've got to get it together before I follow Jesus. So if you're in here and you're a non-believer and you have any kind of preconceived idea of what you have to be and it intimidates you, I'm here to tell you, don't worry about that. Forget about trying to be this, a young man on the battlefield. Forget about trying to be a mature father that leads and teaches. Jesus calls you to be this. That's all you have to worry about. He says all you got to do to enter the kingdom of heaven is become like a little child. And that just means simply saying, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I accept your death on the cross as my forgiveness. It's that simple. And then an amazing thing starts to happen. If you do this first simple, easy step, then like he does with all of us, he immediately starts to change you. As soon as you accept Jesus Christ, you start growing. God will not leave you the same. He will not leave you the same. He will start to mold you and shape you and turn you and make you into the likeness of Christ. So non-believers, if you're here today, start here. Quit worrying about this and start here. Amen? Amen. Okay, now the fun part. Self-evaluation time. This is where I kind of get in your face a little bit and challenge you. Okay? I want you to ask yourself this question. I'm going to give you just a minute or 30 seconds to ponder on it. Where am I in the spiritual growth process? You ponder and I'll drink some water. Where am I in the spiritual growth process? Little child, young men and women, father or mother. Okay, who wants to volunteer and come share where you are? Just kidding. Of course, I know some of you probably would. But here's the deal. I can't answer that for you. You can't turn and look to the person to your right or left and say, where am I in the spiritual growth process? What do you consider me to be? Now, they might tell you what they consider you to be, but that don't mean, oh, you're so immature, you can't even, you know. But, so, this is between you and God. Only you can answer. Only you can answer this. But I do have a few questions for each category to try to help you figure out where you are. Number one, am I a little child in the faith? Ask yourself that. Am I a little child in the faith? If so, how long have I been here? Am I hanging out? Am I scared to move forward? Am I scared to learn and grow? Should I move forward? That's your three questions. If you're a new believer, if so, how long have you been there? Why and should I move forward? Number two, am I a young man or woman of the faith? Here's what you need to ask yourself. Am I strong? Am I engaged? Am I putting my strength to some spiritual use? And here's a big question. This is an awesome question right here. I'm going to blow the air horn on this one. Are you kidding me? Finally. All right, good. I'm going to tell you, I bought these at a dollar store for a dollar, and they work a lot better than that. I paid $8 for this at Walmart because I waited too late. Here's the question. Do I resent that my strength is tested and developed by God? Do I resent that my strength is tested and developed by God? And last one for that group. Does God's word abide in me? See, some of you may have answered that right out of the gate. Yeah, I'm a young man, a woman, strong in the faith. And when you walk through those four or five questions, you're like, well, you know, maybe not. That's okay. Now, am I a father or mother in the faith? Am I this stage? Is my relationship with Jesus deep, rooted, and grounded? Do I have years of experience with the Father? Experiential knowledge. Am I unshakable? Unmovable? Am I supporting the children and the young men and women in the church, in the kingdom? Now, are you satisfied with your answers? I would be willing to say, I'm not going to take a poll, but I would be willing to say that most of you would not raise your hand when I said, are you satisfied with your answers? Because we should always strive to be better. We can all be better. We can all do more and be more and grow more. Now, we're going to walk through some practical tips for spiritual growth. And remember our goal here. It's the same as it was in the beginning, when I gave it to you in the beginning. Not to leave you the same. We need to grow and engage for the kingdom's sake. And let's just talk about a couple of practical tips. You'll find this on the back of your message notes. Number one, practical way for spiritual growth, prayer. And we can break this down into talking, talking with God, discussing with God, arguing with God. I get asked this all the time by students. I'm so mad at God, I can't even talk to him right now. Well, why can't you talk to him? Because I don't want to argue with him. He wants you to argue with him. Okay? You can argue with God. Matter of fact, you find me one leader that was called to go do something great in the Bible and see if they just took off. Most of them said, mm-mm. No, we got to have a discussion. And they argued and they wrestled. Or as Pastor Chris says, wrestle. You can wrestle with God in prayer. You can thank God and you can ask. We're going through, right now, the student ministry. Tonight is our third night in a series called Can You Hear Me? It's based on texting, but it's about, the whole series is about how good they are at this, but they're not so good at this. And so we're walking through how to pray. And last week, we talked about Jesus was a good prayer. Duh. You know, I mean, come on. But his disciples had also seen people pray their whole life. They grew up at, you know, Jewish boys. They'd been around the temple and seen people pray. They knew what prayer was about. But when Jesus prayed, they saw a difference. So they went to him and said, would you teach us to pray? And Jesus said, absolutely. And that's where we get the Lord's Prayer. And that's what their message is about. That's not what yours is about today, but I just thought it was cool how it tied in. We're teaching them how to pray, how to surrender their will, to thank God for his greatness, surrender your will, accept whether it's yes, no, or if he doesn't respond at all. Are you okay with that? And students this past week found out the coolest thing about God is he already knows what you need before you even ask. Okay? It's about submitting your will to him. Psalms 88:2 says, let my prayer come into your presence. Turn your ear to hear my cries. Psalm 88:2. That's a great verse on prayer. I love that. Turn your ear. So number one practical way is prayer. Talk, discuss, argue, wrestle, thank, and ask God. Number two, worship. And I don't know where Janet is, but I'm sure she's smiling because she loves worship. And she does such a good job. You can grow in worship. I don't know if you knew that or not, but when you sing, and you ain't got to just sing here. You can sing in the shower. You can sing in the car. You can sing in the grocery store line. Anybody ever been in one of them places and heard somebody singing? Not the shower, the grocery store in the car. Sorry about that. I mean, like, You ever been in some one of them places and hear somebody singing praises? I used to work on the streets as a medic, and there was people walking up down the streets all the time praising and singing. But you can sing, you can praise, you can dance, you can play an instrument, which you see this morning, I can't play anything, but these guys do such a great job. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, and the Father is seeking such people to worship him." He's looking for people that will worship him in spirit and truth. And the whole time you're doing this, you're growing. Third practical way, the Word. Read, study, meditate, discuss, memorize Scripture. Get in a Bible study. Meditate. And this is meditate on the Scripture. This is not some Zen, yin, thing, okay? Meditate on the Scriptures. Read it. Pray. Let it sink in. Read it over and over. Discuss. I learn most, the way that I learn about the Word is discussing the Word with other people. Even at work, we'll have little conversations at the fire station. Me and my lieutenant bounce stuff back and forth about the Word. Pastor Chris and I talk about the Word, and I learn, he's mentoring me, and I've learned so much from him about the Word. Memorize Scripture. Having ADD, this is very difficult for me. I can't get all them numbers straight. I can tell you a verse in the Bible. I just can't tell you where it's at. Okay? Oh, it's somewhere. New Testament. Okay? But I know it's in there. Psalm 119, 105. "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." How beautiful is that? "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." Kind of sums it up and says it all. Fourth way. Fellowship. Gather. Encourage, small group, Jordan told you about this morning, community, Acts, and this is what this whole church is founded on, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread." It is so important for you to gather like you are here this morning, because we are here to encourage one another, and you need that encouragement. And you need that small group, and you need that community. Get you some good Christian friends, and get you some accountability. Accountability, over the last 2 or 3 months, the people that we've been talking to, and the people we've been counseling, and the number one thing that we're seeing that they need is accountability. That's what they're lacking. They don't have somebody going to them and looking at them in a gentle, bold, loving Christian kind of way and saying, "We need to talk." You need accountability. It's not comfortable, and it's not easy to have an accountability partner, but it will do more for your spiritual growth than you realize. Number five, fifth practical way, serve. Missions. Get involved in the church. Teach a group. Teach a small group. Share your testimony. Lead. Get in a leadership position. Get involved in children's ministry or the student ministry or in the small group. I promise you, nothing will stretch you more than having to lead. Because you know when you walk in there to teach, you're going to be bombarded with all these answers. So you try to prepare yourself, and it will really stretch you. So get involved in missions. Teach, share, lead, and just get out there and love people. Love on people. Ask God to help you to develop a love for people. And the love that we've seen pouring out of this church over the last several weeks since the tornadoes has been amazing. I was up here one day and we had people setting up for an event that was here. We had people here leading a group. We had people coming back from Tuscaloosa. I mean, this church, you, A2 Church, you get out and you love on people. And that's what you need to do in order to grow. Remember, all these are to grow and not leave you the same. Romans chapter 12, verse 7 and 8 says, "If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encouraging others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, then take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, Do it gladly. Nobody wants to talk to you if you all soiled up and got your bottom lip sticking out all the time. How do you show kindness to somebody doing that? For real. And number six, sixth way, is to live. Live life walking in the faith. Do these practical things. Do these practical things, five practical things on a regular basis, and walk in the faith, knowing who you are in the gospel, and trust the Holy Spirit to guide you. I'm going to tell you what will do more for your faith than anything, and you can take it. You can do it in serving. You can do it in missions, teaching, sharing, leading. If you really want to be stretched, put yourself in a position for failure and say, the only way we're going to be able to accomplish this is if God intervenes. If you get yourself in one of those situations, you get in a mission field somewhere, and you're like, God, if you don't help us, we're not going to make it. This mission is going to fail. When you get yourself, when you place yourself strategically in those type of situations, then you'll grow spiritually. Because you're forced to depend on God and you're forced to trust Him and not rely on yourself or your own ways. Now, Janet, if you guys could come back up, I'm going to lead us in a prayer when they get up, but I hope that we have achieved our goal this morning. I pray that you have been challenged and that you are changed and that you do not remain the same. I pray that you'll take these practical tips and apply them and grow. You should be different next Sunday. If you memorize, let's just say memorize one verse, you're different, right? If you pray a couple more times than you normally do during the week, then you're different. See, the concept is just to get out here and do the things you know about the faith, and in that process, you grow. All right, I'm going to pray, and you know what? Before I pray, just a few minutes ago, I addressed non-believers, non-Christians. And we'll pray for you guys as well. If you're in here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, but today the Holy Spirit is calling you, He's beckoning you, and He's saying, you're here for a reason, and you're here because I want to grow you. Then I encourage you to do that. They're going to lead us in a worship song. The altar here is going to be open. It's going to be open for you non-believers that will say, and you don't have to come up here. You can do it, you know, you can do it in your chair. You can bow your head and say, Jesus, I am a sinner, and I want to be a little child. That's all I want to be right now. I just want to be forgiven. You can do that and not worry about all the rest. And if you are a Christian and you want to be, and you want to move, you're stuck, you're a little child, but you need to be here, or you need to be further along here, then you can spend some time during this song and ask God to do that, to give you the courage, the wisdom, the strength to move forward. Remember, prayer was number one on our practical tips for spiritual growth. Worship was number two, so you can do both of those right now. You can pray and you can worship, and you can start being different right now, and I challenge you and encourage you to. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this incredible message on spiritual growth. Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is here working in our hearts and our minds. Father, I thank you for the believers and the non-believers alike that are here today. And Father, I lift up the believers and I ask that you encourage them and challenge them. Lord, we know you don't want them to stay the same, but we have a part of that responsibility on us. We have to take a step toward you and toward that growth. I pray that we could take these practical steps and apply them and grow and be different. And Father, I pray for the non-believers here today. I pray that the Holy Spirit is knocking so hard on the door of that heart that they will hear that knock and say, I just need my sins forgiven. Lord, I'm here to lift them up to you and ask you to give them the courage to step forward and do that. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for your church. We thank you for John. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.